Well, I'm back, guys. Growth Groups on Friday. We've got a lot to talk about, and our topic today is conscience. And our subtopic is, what should you do when your conscience condemns you? I was going to ask for stories of anyone whose conscience condemned them this week, but I think we'll skip that. That might be embarrassing. I don't know how you feel about that. But last time we were talking, we talked about the fact that there's good news of a clean conscience, and not just for the unsaved, but also for the saved. So last time we talked about the lost, talked about God's wrath being upon the lost because of our sin, but then the salvation that is provided through his Son. Today we're going to talk about a clean conscience for the saved. So I have another question for you. What happens to your conscience when you become a Christian? I have a very famous painting here in the background of Christian, the Christian from Pilgrim's Progress. And he is approaching the cross and his burdens, the burden that he's been carrying ever since the City of Destruction is falling off of his back. So what do you think? What happens to your conscience when you become a Christian? What do you got? You're under no condemnation, that's true. But what happens to your conscience? We got condemnation out of the way, and that's an awesome thing to dwell on and meditate on for days and days and weeks and years and centuries. But what happens to your conscience? Does it go away or does it stay? I'll give you a multiple choice. We'll go with that. What do you think? It stays? How many say it stays? How many say it goes away? I'm getting the stays. All right, yeah. Does it change in any way? Or does it just stay the same? How many go with change? How many say it stays the same? All right. Okay. Getting some responses here. Well, let's talk about it. What happens when you become a Christian? Well, at the moment of your salvation, something happens. Well, lots of things happen. We can talk about that for a long time. But in the Christian's world, you receive the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest gifts that God gives us is his Holy Spirit to indwell us when we are believers. And what does the Holy Spirit do for our conscience? Well, it turns out our conscience at that time becomes supercharged. Yeah, our conscience, which we had before we were saved. So you can have a conscience as an unsaved person. But the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ and he indwells your Holy Spirit within you, your conscience becomes supercharged. Man, that is awesome. And listen to this. Your eyes are opened to even more sin. You're like, oh, great. You know, I thought I got saved so that there would be peace in my life. But the fact of the matter is, as soon as you become a believer, the Holy Spirit begins waging war with you against the enemy. And the enemy is you and the devil. So automatically, the Holy Spirit supercharges your conscience, and suddenly you are even aware of even more sin in your life. Wow. I was just reading a testimony of a guy who got saved recently, and he thought that when he got saved, his life would just be so easy. But he had to start working on the sin in his life, and the supercharged conscience that the Holy Spirit brought into his life enabled him to do that much better than he had been before. And get this, as you begin to get into God's Word and as you begin to study God's Word, you become even more aware of sin. So this is a growing process. This is part of the process of sanctification. As you start growing to become more like Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to reveal things in your heart through God's Word as to the things that you need in your life that need to change. That is awesome, isn't it? Now, that can lead to some problems, right? Because suddenly you've got this supercharged conscience in your body, and you've got problems, right? You've got a lot of sin. So here's problem one. You've got a supercharged conscience, and your supercharged conscience is actually giving you supercharged condemnations. I can't believe you just did that, right? That's what your supercharged conscience is saying. It's like on steroids. Now what, right? And some Christians, at least an initial salvation, can actually go into despair. What am I going to do, right? I am such a sinner. And now I'm opening God's word and I'm finding out more and more. And God's word's like a mirror, right? That's what James says. We look into the mirror and we look at our reflection and we're like, whoa, there's things that need to change. So that it can be a problem, right? Even for believers, this is what I'm talking about. People who think they're going to get saved and it's just an easy road to walk. Some people go into despair initially when they don't realize other truths we'll talk about in just a moment. There's another problem. As you begin your process of sanctification after your salvation, you begin to obey God and his laws, right? As you're looking into his word, you're like, man, God, teach me more about what you expect of me. And you begin to grow in your obedience to God and his laws. So this line here is indicating your obedience to God and your obedience to his laws as he sets them out in the word of God. Sometimes we grow faster than others, right? I hope you know that sanctification is not a straight line, just whew. Sometimes we're growing and other times we're not, and it's kind of a bumpy process, but we should be growing. That is the natural state of a believer. You should be growing. And if you're not growing, you should be asking yourself some questions. Why am I not growing to become more like Jesus Christ? Why am I not interested in what God has to say about my life and the expectations he has for me? So my obedience to God and his laws is growing. But at the same time, I'm opening God's word and I'm finding out what I'm finding out more about God and his laws all the time. So this is what I know about God to be true. And this is where my obedience level is right here, right? It's always true that your knowledge of God and his laws is going to be greater than what you actually obey. And why is that? Anybody have a response there? Why is your knowledge of God and his laws up here, and yet your obedience is still down here, and they don't match up? What do you got, Mr. Cropsey?
Because we're still sinners.
We're still sinners! Yes, that's exactly right. I knew you all knew that answer. It was in your head. You just didn't want to say it, right? We're all sinners. Your knowledge of God and his laws is constantly growing as you get older, as you know more and more, as you read his word, but your obedience is still falling short. And that's the sad reality of the Christian life, isn't it? This could also cause despair, right? Oh man, I know what God expects of me, but every day when I get up, I don't fully do his will, right? I don't. I mess up all the time. I messed up this morning. I mess up all the time. I don't fully line up with God's laws. And that could cause despair as well. So now we're back to our original question. Can a Christian actually have a clean conscience, right? Man, I've got this supercharged conscience, supercharged condemnations, and I'm in despair. I'm looking at what God's laws are, and I'm looking at my own obedience level, and I'm thinking, oh no, this does not line up. So I'm really in a situation, aren't I? And that's why we have to turn to God's word. What does God's word have to say about the fact that we can have a clean conscience? Well, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Does anyone know 1 John 1, 9? Anyone be able to quote that for us today? I've got a microphone if you've got a quote. Okay. Nobody. Oh, maybe. How about if I put the verse up there with two blanks? Do you think you could do it then? Okay, here we go. All right. Oh, we got this. Luke's got this. Hang on, guys. I got it over here. Whew.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Are you sure about those two words? Do you think you got them right? Yeah. Let me fill in the blanks. Oh, you were probably looking at the wrong translation. Doesn't it say kind and merciful? Isn't that what the verse says? Who's with me? No, you're saying no. Is anyone, come on, guys, what version are you using after, no, seriously, kind and merciful, right? Who'd like to be a volunteer today? Anybody volunteer? You're like, I don't know what I'm doing. That's okay, you can volunteer, it's great. L, I see that right there. L, do you drive? Oh, sit down. Okay, we need a volunteer who can drive. Carissa! All right, Carissa, stand up. Carissa, have you ever received a speeding ticket? You have not. Let's pretend that you had. So you had a speeding ticket, and you now had to go to court. I won't ask for a show of hands as to how many have gone to court for a speeding ticket, but we'll just leave that one as a mystery. And Carissa is one of those people. We're going to pretend. She's going to court, and she's got a judge, and she finds out who her judge is, because that's kind of important, right? Because he's going to make the decision of whether or not Carissa gets charged $800 for her speeding ticket or not, right? What would your parents? Never mind. Okay. You just found out that your judge is kind and merciful. How are you feeling right now? That is awesome, right? Stay standing. But let's just pretend for a moment that you found out your judge's name and you found out that your judge was actually faithful and just. How are you feeling now? You think you're paying the fine? You're absolutely paying the fine, right? With kind and merciful, you're actually okay, right? Kind of, hopefully. But faithful and just, that's not what I want to hear about. Thank you, Carissa. I appreciate that. That's not the kind of description I want to hear about the judge. So when John is writing in 1 John chapter 1, and he says, if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just. That doesn't seem to fit, right? You would think that John would say, kind and merciful to forgive us our sins, right? That fits better. But the actual words, as you guys knew, were faithful and just. That's not good news for me at all, because I feel like I'm not going to be forgiven of my sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness if God is faithful and just. So that's a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? I don't know if you ever read that verse before and thought, faithful and just. I don't know. That's not the description that I wanted. Well, you have to read a little bit further on in 1 John. Most of you know the chapter divisions in books of the Bible are not inspired. And this is one of those times when I wish it just wasn't there, because sometimes we end 1 John chapter 1 and we stop reading. But you have to go on into chapter 2, because what does chapter 2 say? Let's go there. This is 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things, John says, to you, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Does anyone know what an advocate is? Just shout it out. We got this. Someone who talks for you. What's the closest synonym we have today? Representative. That'll work. Good. We have a representative with the Father, and even more than representative, I think when I think of an advocate, I think of lawyer. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I mean, you can't get a better lawyer. He is our advocate. But the next verse, verse 2, says this. He, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins. That is a big word, propitiation. That's five syllables, guys. Has anyone used that word in a sentence in the last week with their friends? Who's with me? Oh, yeah. Yeah, didn't break out propitiation. So now we have to define it, right? So here we go. What is a propitiation? Are we ready? Does anyone know what a propitiation is? We read that verse and we had no idea what that word was. It's an English word. It's in our dictionary, if you have a really big dictionary. Okay. An appeasement. That's a good way to put it as well, but that's still not a word I've used in a sentence recently. Appeasement is not going to work for me. Here's what a propitiation is in 1 John chapter 2. It's a sacrifice that turns aside God's wrath and, I love this word, completely satisfies all of God's demand for justice. Last time we were together, we talked about God's wrath against sin. God's wrath is like a flood being held back for right now, But God's wrath is coming, as Jonathan Edwards described it. It's like an arrow on a bow, pulled back, and it's going to be released at any moment. God's wrath. But what does this verse tell us? It tells us that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. That means he completely satisfies all of God's demand for justice. Wow, that is awesome. This picture for me is what signifies propitiation. God's wrath was coming toward you because of your sin. But guess what? God sent his only son, as we heard on Monday, to take that wrath in your place. That's powerful, isn't it? That's what propitiation means. That's what it means that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He completely satisfies all of God's wrath against you. Man, that is awesome. None of that wrath will reach you if you place your faith in that sacrifice and the fact that Jesus was in your place. Propitiation. So, if you confess your sins then to God, because Jesus Christ is your propitiation, God would actually be unfaithful and unjust if he refused to forgive you, because Jesus Christ already completely satisfied. So isn't that awesome? That the fact that God is faithful and the fact that God is just and that he took out that faithful and just punishment on his only son. I mean, that's something to shout about right there. That is something to get excited about. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then, because we know these things, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." When we approach God, we approach God dressed in Jesus' righteousness, and we can approach with confidence, boldly approaching the throne of grace. That is amazing. So what happens to problem one? When we know these truths that we've just rehearsed in our minds, we've got a supercharged conscience. Whoa, I can't believe you did that! And we've got supercharged condemnation. You know what you deserve because you did that? Right? But what happens now? What do we realize stands in the place of despair? It's God's forgiveness. Right? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the gospel. God is faithful and just to take out the punishment that I deserve on his only son. So God's forgiveness is what we're missing in the equation earlier. We cannot fall into despair because our supercharged conscience is superchargedly condemning us. God's forgiveness is what stands in that place. And we sang this before, but when conscience tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is awesome. I love that verse. What about this situation where I've got my knowledge of God and his laws and then I've got my obedience to God and his laws? What fills this gap right here, right? Well, what fills that gap is Jesus, right? Jesus lived a perfect life in my place. And as a result, his life fills that gap. And you know what? The longer your life goes on, the longer you spend time in his word dwelling on this, it becomes even more precious to you. And the longer I live, the more love I have toward God, the more trust I have in him for what he's done for me, and the more anticipation I have of his return, right? So that's one of the great things about getting old. There aren't many great things about getting old, but there are a few. And one of those things is that I get to appreciate it more and more. And the longer I live, the more I realize how sinful I am and how holy God is. And that gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But guess what? The cross of Jesus becomes bigger. Sorry. All right. So let's get to the answer to our question before we move on. What should you do when your conscience rightly condemns you? And it does. It rightly condemns you. Just a few steps for you, in case you're still struggling with this. First of all, admit that you're rightly condemned, right? I did sin, and that's probably one of the hardest things. I sometimes have conversations with people, and I ask them about the thing that they did, and they say, well, it wasn't me. Well, first of all, it was you. 14 people watched you do it. Okay. Well, it wasn't bad. Okay, well, it was bad. There's this rule, you broke it. Well, it wasn't very bad, right? You can see how this is going. It's kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. It doesn't work, right? And then you say, well, it wasn't as bad as others, right? So I think the first step, if you're going to have a clean conscience, is that you have to believe that what you've been accused of doing was actually right. You've been rightly condemned. There's a great passage in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is assaulted by Apollyon. He's the Satan character in Pilgrim's Progress. And in that passage, Apollyon comes to Christian and he says, listen, look at all the things you've done wrong. And he begins to accuse Christian. He says this and that and the other thing, and you didn't do this right and you didn't do this right. Even the things you're doing right now are done the wrong way. And he's just accusing Christian. And he gets to the end of this long list of accusations, and Christian essentially says, you know what? You're right. In fact, you're kind of wrong because I'm worse than that. Can you imagine? That's the first step. You have to believe that the accusations are, in fact, rightly justified. You cannot become a believer in Jesus Christ if you can't get past the first sin, the first step of admitting that you're a sinner, right? I mean, you've got to get the bad news before you get the good news. And there's some people in this world who say, no, I'm not a sinner. And unfortunately, they're not going to come to Christ if they don't believe that they're a sinner. So you have to admit that you have been rightly accused. This is Christian's statement. All this is true, he said to Apollyon. I was going to say Napoleon. That's weird. And much more that you have failed to mention. But the prince whom I now serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. I have groaned under these sins, have been sorry for them, and have obtained pardon from my prince. That's the way to go about it. You have to admit, first of all, that you are rightly condemned. Then confess your sins to God. What does it mean to confess? To confess means you say the same thing. You're saying the same thing that God says about that sin. And how are you going to know what God says about that sin? His word. That's right. To confess your sins rightly means you have to know exactly how God feels about that sin. So admit that you've been rightly condemned. Confess your sins to God and others. You may have harmed others by your sin, so make sure you're getting it right with them. Accept God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. That's very important for us. Jesus lived, died, and rose again for sinners like you. That does take a step of humility, doesn't it? Accepting forgiveness. And finally, move on. I think a lot of times we are granted forgiveness from God, but we wallow in self-pity. Oh, woe is me. I can't believe I had that situation. God has forgiven you. And here it is, guys. While we're on it, this is bonus material. If God has forgiven someone, what should be our response to that person? We should forgive them too, right? Sometimes we hold things against people that God never wants us to hold against them. I mean, that sin killed his only son, and he forgave that guy. Can't you forgive him? he stepped on your toe. Right? I mean, that's the equivalent. Can't you forgive that person because God forgave that person? Wow. I'll leave that alone. That's just bonus content right there. So, yeah, we got that. Okay, perfect. Hey, I wrote a poem last night. I don't know. It was midnight. But I got to the end of this and I thought, I gotta write a poem. I don't know if you guys ever do that. You guys ever do that? That's just what I did. So I don't know. It's probably really bad. My wife's probably looking at me in horror right now. That's okay. That's okay. I wrote a poem, and it's about Jesus in my place. He lived the life I couldn't live. He bore the sin I couldn't bear. He died the death I should have died. And he paid the price I couldn't pay. To me, that's the gospel. Jesus in my place. All right, let's pray. We'll go. Father, thank you for these truths today. Thank you for the fact that you are faithful and just, and you took out all of that wrath against our sin, and you put it on your own Son. In my place, Jesus stood, and he paid the price that I could not pay. He lived a life that I couldn't live. He bore the sins that I couldn't bear. And he died the death that I should have died. Thank you, Father, for that. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who is struggling with their conscience has rightly accused them of sins that they have committed. I pray that they would turn to you and find that forgiveness in their souls. And I pray that you would make that forgiveness abundant, and you always do. You always do because of your Son. And I pray, Father, that they would realize that and that they would live in light of that forgiveness. And I ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, gold team stays. Leaders coming up.